We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4 as we will continue to examine the necessity of the church for sanctification. We will read verses 8 through 15. We will be focusing tonight on verse 14. All of this really comes to, actually it's 8 through 16, my apologies, 8 through 16. All of this comes to a culmination in verse 15 and 16. What is the point behind all of this? And we have been dealing in our church's doctrinal statement with the importance of our sanctification. And we see now that all of the sanctification has to take place within the context of the assembly. Let's begin reading in verse 8, and we will read through and including verse 16. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue to examine the importance of the church in our sanctification, that, Lord, we would receive the instruction that we need from your word, and that we would also rejoice that you have set us in this body. That, Lord, we would honor you in the church as you've called us to do. And that, Lord, we might be able to see as we walk in obedience as a church and individually before you, that we might be able to see the evidence, Lord, of your strengthening of us individually and collectively to glorify you in the church as we desire to do. I pray that you would add your blessing now to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been following Paul's progression from verse 11 to where we are now, starting verse 14. And what we've seen so far is that the Lord's desire for the sanctification of believers was so great that he provided or gave gifts unto men. And we see that those gifts were given to his church. And when I speak about the church in that sense, I'm not referring to a universal church, but I'm speaking about the church as an institution. And it's similar to the way that we might speak about the family. If I say things like the Lord has made the husband the head of the family, nobody assumes from my use of that language that I'm referring to a universal husband or a universal family. We're referring to an institution there. And that's what I'm talking about when I say that the Lord has given gifts to the church. But it was for the sanctification of believers. And from that, we've seen, as we've looked over the last couple of weeks, the reality that the Lord desires the sanctification of believers. And to that end, he's given gifts to effect that sanctification, but he's given those gifts not just individually. It's not that every believer that is saved, he immediately plops a teacher or pastor right in front of them and says, here you go, this is your personal pastor. Now the two of you just go the rest of your life and you're good that way. No, in fact, everything is through his, and the best word that I've come up with that I can to use to describe this is say that the church is the vehicle for sanctification, if I can use that language, in the sense that we've looked at the means of sanctification, we've looked at the importance of prayer in our sanctification, the importance of the study of God's Word in our sanctification. We've looked at the mortification of sin in our sanctification, watchfulness. We've looked at self-denial in our sanctification. And all of those things are essential to our sanctification, but they come within the vehicle, if you will, of the church. It has to happen within the church. And we see that that's what the Lord's desire is. Paul has, as we looked at the last couple of weeks, taken those first three chapters, those doctrinal chapters of the book of Ephesians, to say Christ is the head of the church, that the church is where God's wisdom is to be made manifest or to be shown, and that in the church is where God has to be glorified through Jesus Christ, so that as we come to chapter 4 now, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. Where did he place them? He placed them in his church. So that everything there as it relates to the perfection, as it's described in this chapter, referring to the spiritual maturity of believers, takes place within the context of the church. So the church is more important than merely a matter of fellowshipping with other believers. Although fellowship is important, it is in fact the vehicle that God has ordained, or the institution that God has ordained, to perfect or to cause believers to come to maturity. And we looked at that last week. We saw that in the first week, that it was so that they would be perfected in order for them to do the work of the ministry, and that they would edify the body of Christ in so doing. There again, understanding edification, referring to the strengthening or the building up, the constructing, if you will, of the body of Christ. And then that the end result of that would be that they would come collectively as a whole to the unity of the faith, so that they would be united in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also united in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, still using that body metaphor there for the church, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness, or growing up, the measure of the stature, the standard of the maturing or the growing up in Christ, as the body is supposed to do. Now, from there, then, we move into another benefit or another consequence of sanctification within the context of the church, and that is the protection that arises from sanctification within the church. And this not only is important and ought not to be missed, but in addition to that, I think that if we step back and if we look at those who reject the institution of the church for their sanctification, we can actually see what the scriptures describe here as what takes place when sanctification does not occur within the context of the body. In other words, what I'm saying is that those who decide, no, I can be sanctified, I don't need the church for that, I can actually grow to full Christian maturity in my life apart from the church, are what Paul describes in these verses here as being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, feet firmly planted in the air, just kind of just going wherever it is that they want to go. There's no established, there's no settling there. And the whole purpose that the Lord has given gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints is so that they would be protected from the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness. Now, when I say that, understand that we don't then turn around and say, okay, well, the Lord's placed me in a church, so now I don't ever have to worry about false doctrine. It's never going to affect me. I don't ever have to watch out for wolves. No, in fact, one of the responsibilities that the Lord especially places upon pastors, but certainly upon every church member, is to watch for wolves that come into the body, the church itself. But the point is that there is a protection that comes there. There is a protection, and Paul outlines what that protection is by describing what it is that happens as the church, made up of individual believers, but collectively as a whole, as the church continues to grow in their Christian maturity, as they continue to be perfected for the work of the ministry. What is it that he says happens? Well, you see, as we're just going to look at verse 14 tonight, the first part of the verse indicates that the Lord's placing us in the body and providing for our sanctification within the body protects us from unsettledness in doctrine. I don't know exactly how to describe that any other way, but he protects us from unsettledness in doctrine. In other words, by being placed in the church and the Lord having given gifts to the church, and this is why, can a church exist without a pastor? Yes, it's not the pastor that makes the church. But a church without a pastor is in grave danger of wandering. There has to be someone to lead, someone qualified, and that's why the Lord lays out the qualifications for a pastor in Scripture, which, by the way, don't extend to the list that most people have for what they're looking for in a pastor today. He lays out what those qualifications are. And so when he provides those then who are qualified according to those qualifications, such as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that in those areas God lays out what the qualifications are. When people start adding things to that, such as, we want a pastor whose wife plays the piano. I'm just using some that I've heard come up in the past. We want a pastor whose wife plays the piano. And we want a pastor, you know, who can tell good stories. Or we want a pastor who can, who's going to run a youth program. Or whatever it is. All those things that get added on. You don't find those qualifications in Scripture. So the Lord's given the gift. He's given the responsibility to pastors to watch over the flock. Paul lays that out, for example, to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And yet we have to still consider the fact that even in the flock, we still have to watch out for wolves. And so you find those warnings laid out in the epistles. But there is, as a result of that, a settledness that comes in doctrine. The Lord lays that responsibility on the pastor, and that's why when I say there's qualifications for the pastor, one of them is that the pastor has to be firmly grounded in God's word, not to be a novice. Not someone who is newly saved, not somebody who is unsettled in their own understanding of Scripture, but has to be settled in the Scripture. So what is the end result of that? And this is where churches start to cut corners. They say, well, we can't find anybody, so we'll take somebody, let's say, who's new, or we'll take somebody who perhaps is not grounded in God's Word, not grounded in doctrine. And what ends up happening is then the church is not settled in doctrine. But if they follow God's plan, they follow God's will as it relates to the pastor, then there is also going to be a growing up to spiritual maturity. Now, not everything hinges on the pastor, but the pastor has to take the leadership with that. So Paul says here in the opening part of verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul now brings us to further consideration of our need for sanctification within the context of the church. Understand the flow of where he's gone from here. He's indicated, first of all, that to accomplish the maturing and the sanctification of those who are saved, God has given gifts to the church, which includes pastors and teachers, clearly indicating that God's vehicle for sanctification is the New Testament assembly. Secondly, that within the church, having access to the gifts that were given by God, to that end, the believers will not only grow in their individual sanctification, but they will strengthen and build the body, the church, together, which is the sum of the will of God who has chosen the assembly as the vehicle for showing forth his wisdom as well. We've talked about that. In so doing, the believers and the church, which they comprise, develop to full Christian maturity, Christ-likeness. And now Paul adds to that by indicating the importance of developing to full maturity within the body. In order that, is the sense of the word that there, in order that we henceforth, so from this time forward, be no more children. Thus he indicates that sanctification within the context of the church is not only essential to our spiritual maturity, but in so doing protects us from spiritual danger. The Lord's desire is obviously, the Lord's will is obviously for believers to grow to Christian maturity. And the purpose behind that is not only, well, there's twofold purpose behind that, and that's what Paul's laying out here. The purpose behind that is so that they can edify the church. A person who will not join themselves to a church who says, no, I'm going to go this alone, number one, they're not going to be able to develop into spiritual maturity as the Lord desires, because the Lord has given gifts to that end to the church itself. But secondly, to that, they're not going... The churches themselves are going to be limited with that. And I'm going to say this, that the Lord sets in the church whom he pleases, but I will say that a big reason why many of the Lord's churches suffer today is a result of those who profess to be saved, and I don't know that they are frequently actually saved, but profess to be saved, but will not actually join themselves to the Lord's churches because they figure, I don't need the church. The church is too much of a problem for me, whatever the reason might be. There's too much hypocrisy or there's too much whatever. And so they won't join themselves to the church. And so what happens in both of those is, number one, that person will never develop spiritually if in fact they are actually saved. That's what the scriptures teach. But the second part of that is that also the church to which they should actually be a part of is going to suffer as well. Not to the same extent, but obviously is going to suffer as well. Because the purpose for God bringing them into the church, to be sanctified in the church, is for the church to grow up to full Christian maturity as well. So everybody has a role in that. And that's why I say the Lord has given gifts, such as he speaks of pastors and teachers, but it is also for all those who are spiritually mature in the church to strengthen those who need to grow up to spiritual maturity in the church so that the body, as he goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, edifies itself in love. It builds itself up in love. That's the Lord's desire for the church. But in so doing as well, so understand the development to spiritual maturity occurs within the context of the church, as Paul is saying here. Understand that in so doing, it also protects them from spiritual danger that Paul outlines in verse 14. So I hope that you see that what is being laid out by the Apostle Paul here speaks to something far greater than, I realize we should go to church because it's good to be with other believers. And that is the way most people approach church today. And a lot of that is, again, due to a very superficial treatment of Scripture. They don't actually get down and examine what it is that the Scriptures teach. I started out at the very beginning when we started looking at the importance or the necessity of the church for sanctification by saying that one of the most telling proofs of that is that the Lord's instructions for sanctification, the Lord's rebukes, the Lord's commands, the Lord's encouragements, all of that, as you go through the epistles in the New Testament, are only ever directed to those who are either in churches or leading churches. There is no path that he lays as an alternative for the sanctification of believers. That in itself should be enough for us to say, okay, this is the Lord's plan. But then you get into Ephesians, and like I said, we're, as Pastor Sutton, I think, so aptly put it last year when he was here, when he says it is about fitting into the body or fitting into the church, the book of Ephesians, and you see that laid out there to where we come to where we are here. So it is important. When he says that we should henceforth be no more children, he uses the word that in the sense of in order that. That's the sense in which he uses it. In other words, the spiritual maturing of believers in the context of the church is necessary in order to develop us from spiritually immature to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. While believers outside of the church remain outside of the Lord's assemblies, they remain children. And the dangers of that are laid out in the following sentences. Additionally, those who do not earnestly seek and pursue their sanctification within the body as members of that body also experience the dangers that Paul outlines in verse 14 here. The Lord's will is for them to develop into full spiritual maturity so that they would be protected from the dangers that are described below. So when we follow the general flow of Paul's writing here, and if we were to isolate this verse, verse 14, from what he's already said about just the general edification of the believers, so because he's giving a list here, but if we were to isolate those other verses, we could say, if you put your little ellipsis or your dot, dot, dot there, the Lord Jesus Christ gave gifts to the church so that they would not henceforth be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that believers would not be children, would not continue to be children. This places the onus on those who dismiss membership in the Lord's churches as optional or as a nice thing but not a necessary thing. It places the onus on them to demonstrate from the New Testament where it is that the Lord teaches that a believer can grow to proper sanctification and full maturity outside of his churches. No such passage or teaching exists in the pages of the New Testament. Why is it then that so many professing Christians will trivialize membership in the assembly? It is either because they themselves are spiritually immature, assuming they're saved, and also because they are susceptible to and actually presently tossed to and fro by every wind of deceiving doctrine. The following clauses that Paul uses here expose the condition of the spiritually immature in two parts. First of all, he describes them as being tossed to and fro. Now we have a full English phrase here that consists of four words, tossed to and fro. It's one word in the underlying Greek, and it's used only in this instance in the New Testament. It has the idea of being tossed with the waves. In fact, the word from which it comes has the idea of the surging of the waves. So you have, you know, the waves themselves are controlled by the wind. Whichever way the wind is going is the way the waves go. If the wind increases, the waves get bigger. If the wind decreases, the waves get smaller. If the wind changes direction, the waves change direction as well. So you have this idea of a wave really has no control over itself. Every time the wind blows or changes in the direction or the force with which it blows, the wave changes as well. And this is what Paul describes as those. It's not that he's describing those who don't join themselves to the Lord's churches. It's that he's saying the Lord places you in the church and gives gifts to the church so that you might be spiritually mature, so you don't end up like this. So you're not this child, as he talks about, or tossed to and fro. He says they're tossed to and fro. It carries the sense of the surging of the waves. And then he says, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The whole picture that he has here is really of something that is tossed about in a storm at sea, which is no place that anybody would physically desire to be. There are those, I think, who will chase storms on land. There are very few who would chase storms at sea, because it's far more devastating at sea. But this is what he's talking about when he's dealing with the importance of maturing to full Christian maturity, which happens within the context of the church. When he says to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, he again uses only one word in the Greek, and it's used elsewhere to describe, for instance, the carrying around of a bed. So when he talks about being carried by every wind of doctrine, it's like every doctrinal wind is carrying that person around. That's the idea. So again, no control, right? You have the toss to and fro, like the wave that goes back and forth, and you also have the picture of this person, if you will, who is being carried about by every wind of doctrine. That wind is just carrying him here, there, and everywhere. And we see this, I think, often. Talk to somebody who really wants nothing to do with the church, and you can see it. They're all over the place. They're not established on anything. And there's a number of reasons, obviously, behind that. But he matches this with the description of being tossed to and fro and of being carried about. One can picture the waves moving and reshaping with every change and every fluctuation of the wind. And this is what Paul has in view when he describes the condition of one who does not embrace the sanctification gifts that God has given to the church. With every wind of doctrine carries the sense of every doctrinal wind blowing this person one way or another, here, there, and everywhere. And I'm just going to take a slight aside here. And understand as I go into this, I'm not saying that it's wrong to listen to preaching or teaching that is not from your pastor in the church. So understand that clarification before I say anything else here. I'm not saying that. And I mean, we ourselves put the messages that are preached from this pulpit on the internet. But the point that I want to make here is that we need to be very careful. And with the same discernment that you would listen to, in fact, I would say with greater discernment, you ought to listen to the preaching here with discernment and test everything according to the scriptures. That ought never to change. But even more so when you start listening to preaching or teaching outside of the church. The Lord has ordained for your sanctification to take place within the body here. Be very discerning with what you listen to and to whom you listen outside. Because of what Paul says, and remember just what I said at the very beginning here, I've not said this is the only place that you can listen to preaching, but I'm saying based on what Paul says here when he says God has given these things to the churches because of what exists outside of the churches, be very wary and know with whom you're dealing. I've used the illustration before that it amazes me that oftentimes believers would never stand on a street corner with $1,000 or $10,000 that they had to deposit and wait till the first person came by who offered to deposit for them and just say, here you go. Here's the $10,000. I need to deposit it into my account and I'll trust you to take it there. They would never do that. And yet often what happens is there's far less discernment shown for whom you entrust your spiritual well-being to. And this is where you have to be careful because as Paul says here, He says the purpose of God placing you into the church, the purpose of God giving you or giving gifts to the church is for your sanctification to take place within the context of the church. So be very discerning about whom you're listening to that is just out there. Know who it is. Understand where they're coming from doctrinally, and especially as it relates to, again, Paul saying that we henceforth be no more children. So you have this idea of spiritual immaturity that he's saying, be very careful, because it's the children, those who are spiritually immature, who are more susceptible. They're not the only ones susceptible, but they are more susceptible to every wind of doctrine. So that, primarily, especially for those who are recently saved, those who are spiritually immature, still growing up, focus on being established in the doctrine of the scriptures. Focus on being established in the doctrine of the church. Focus on being established and grounded in the scriptures. I would not encourage, for example, somebody who is recently saved or somebody who's not grounded in the scriptures, especially as it relates to God or as it relates to the doctrines of salvation, I would not encourage them, go and start studying and see what the Watchtower Society believes. Go and start studying and see what Islam believes. Save that for when you are grounded in the scriptures. Because far too many people have the sad testimony of having not been grounded firmly in the scriptures, and they start going down those roads, and they end up apostatizing. They end up wandering away and following after false doctrine. So be grounded. And then as you're grounded, and that is Paul's point here. He's saying that those who are spiritually immature are susceptible to being tossed about. And so the Lord says, I've placed you in the church. I've given you pastors and teachers. Grow there. Treat it with discernment. Again, you don't just take everything. One of the things that would bring me great distress is to hear somebody say, in response to somebody else asking him, well, why do you believe this? Well, I believe this because this is what our pastor teaches. You can't put your faith in me. Now, as I preach God's word, you ought to receive God's word. You ought to believe God's word. You ought to grow in that. But you ought to discern everything and test everything that comes from the preaching, wherever the preaching is, primarily where it is in the pulpit here, obviously. But then to be very discerning about where you receive it outside of that. Oftentimes, people will sit under the preaching in their own church with far greater critical analysis and discernment applied to their own pastor or the preaching that's coming from their pulpit than they will to what is readily accessible on the internet preaching they turn to. I'm not saying this because I think there's a specific issue here present, but I'm bringing this up as a point of application in relation to what the Apostle Paul is saying here about the importance of not being tossed to and fro as spiritually immature believers. Remember that God has placed you in this body, and he has gifted this body with the office of pastor for the body's mutual edification, so that each one would grow up together to Christ the head. This is the body where he has provided for our sanctification. The analogy that Paul speaks of here in reference to those who are tossed to and fro or who are carried about by every doctrinal wind, understand that doctrine affects practice. What you are convinced of by way of the teaching of scripture, you will practice characteristically in your life. So again, when he talks about the tossed, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the doctrine is moving them in one direction or another. Doctrine is very important. I know we emphasize that a lot here. One of the reasons why we go through the doctrinal statement and why we examine the scriptures underlying that is because doctrine is the basis for our unity. It is the only true unity. So if, for example, and this unfortunately happens far more often than it should, often a church's doctrinal statement may be right down the line. It may be straight. It may be something that we would say, yes, that is biblical doctrine. But that doctrine is not being given as a foundation to the members of the church. And so the doctrinal statement can be perfectly right on point with what the scriptures say, but the practice of the church contradicts the doctrine. So what Paul is saying here, and this is a point again about the importance of understanding doctrine, is that your doctrine, doctrine being, again, teaching, what you believe as far as the teaching of scripture, what you truly believe, not what you say you believe, but what you are convinced of, is going to affect your practice. And here Paul talks about these spiritually immature believers, that their practice, they're moved about. They physically themselves are moved about by every wind of doctrine. So again, doctrine, important as it relates to our practice. Now, The picture of these waves being moved about is used elsewhere in Scripture. If you turn to Jude, verse 12, so turn to the Epistle of Jude just before Revelation there, and here Jude actually uses this to speak about the false teachers. He says in verse 12, and remember, just as I said earlier, outside of the church, there is great danger as far as false doctrine, as far as apostasy, as far as being tossed to and fro, and especially as we get through the verse and we see what the agenda is behind those who are behind that. So it exists outside the church. Jude is an example, actually, of where this is actually coming into the churches as well. And that's why I'm saying we don't just let our guard down. We say, okay, the Lord's placed me in a body, and we have a pastor, so therefore I don't need to be on guard. No, you do need to be on guard. You need to constantly be on guard. And so in verses 12 and 13, Jude says these are spots. He's referring to these licentious, those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or license, that the grace of God just means you can live however you want. He says about them, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. What use is a cloud, especially when you need rain, what use is a cloud that has no water? It's empty. It looks like it's something, but it's empty. There's nothing to it. It's carried about by the winds. It just goes wherever the winds blow. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That is such a dead tree, you have no use for it. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So he's describing here the false teachers. This is again this idea of just being tossed about. You think about what Paul says in 2 Timothy where he says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are deceiving, and in deceiving they themselves are deceived, which is the case of false teachers, deceiving and being deceived. So how do we know? How do we ground ourselves against that? Well, it is through the consistent, faithful preaching of God's Word and the study of God's Word by the believers, the Word of God as the authority for faith and practice, both individually and collectively as a church. Now, if you look at the end of verse 14, you see that really those whom Jude describes as the false teachers that are like those waves being tossed back and forth or the clouds being carried about by the winds, that they themselves are seeking to do so to the immature believer, the spiritually immature believer. If you look at the end of verse 14, here we find cunning opposition to the believer's sanctification, because Paul says that the being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine is a result of certainly the believer being outside of the church or outside of the sanctification that comes from the church, being tossed about by the wind of doctrine. But there's a purpose behind it. And you see that when he says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's worse than mere unsettledness in doctrine is what Paul reveals to be the source of that unsettledness. That there are those whose sole goal is the overthrow of believers in their doctrine and practice. Bear in mind that those who are spiritually immature are especially susceptible to this. And from this, then, we must consider several things. First, that outside the body, a believer cannot grow to maturity as he or she ought to, because God has given the means for that to the church to exercise them. And thus, the professing believer outside the body is especially a prey to the cunning and crafty wicked men that are described here. And secondly, that in spiritual maturity, or as a spiritual novice, one should be more prepared to learn within the body rather than to teach, being established in the faith first and foremost. And that makes sense, obviously. Unfortunately, a lot of times in our churches, we have it the complete opposite way around. People are afraid of young people, for example, who are frequently, generally speaking, spiritually more immature than those who are older in the church. I'm saying as a general rule. You can obviously have people who are saved much later in life, but as a general rule, young people, the young people in the church are more spiritually immature. People are afraid of the young people leaving. So they do what often is done, and that is give them something to do to keep them busy so they won't think about the fact that they don't actually enjoy church and then they end up leaving. And that's what ends up happening, is then they take these spiritually immature young people whose responsibility is to sit at the feet of the older, spiritually mature believers and to learn and understand. Again, I understand there are exceptions to that rule. You think about Timothy. Timothy is one who was spoken of as a young man of being of excellent report or of good report. And Paul actually refers to him, obviously, as a leader or pastor of the church at Ephesus there to say, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. But generally speaking, the responsibility for the spiritually immature young people is not to be in the leadership position within the church, but rather to learn until they are spiritually mature and able to take that position of leadership there. Here again, you see that those who are spiritually immature are especially susceptible to the unsettledness of doctrine, the being tossed about to and fro, but that it comes at the hands of crafty men. The sleight of men that is described here is a Greek word, kubaya. From that, we get the English word cube. And these men, the kubaya men, were known in Greece, or known in the times of Paul, as dice men. These were men who played games of dice that were, as you would look at it, a game of chance. But these men had the dice weighted to cheat. It's really similar to what you find, anybody who goes, for example, to a fall fair, and you go to the midway section, you know how they always have those games lined up? Those games are designed to make it look like you have a chance at winning, but you actually don't. Everything is stacked against you. You don't go there. They're there to take your money. They're not there to give you the big stuffed animal that you're hoping to get by playing the game. Okay, so these dice men, using that word, kubaya there, these dice men would play these dice games, and they were known as those who would cheat at it. So that the person who would engage in the game with them would think that they would have a chance of winning, but the dice was weighted in a way to prevent them from winning. And so Paul uses this description here to really give the analogy that remaining as spiritually immature, especially outside of the church, not growing up to full maturity, was like that person who goes in gullible, thinking that they actually have a chance of coming out ahead here, but they are playing with those who cheat and who are skilled at that cheating. You don't have a hope here. Now, when I think about having conversations often with those, and we've seen this even as we've gone door knocking with those who say, no, I'm saved, but I just, you know, I don't want to be in a church. I'm fine alone. They're playing that dice game. They are, because God's word says, listen, I want you to develop into full spiritual maturity, and to that end, I've given these gifts to the church. Well, you're going to have to get to the church. You're going to have to get into the church to be able to use these gifts that God has given for you to develop in full spiritual maturity. God says, this is how you do it, because if you don't, this is what the result is going to be. And what do they do? I'll roll the dice on that. I'll take my chances at taking the alternative path that God doesn't lay out in Scripture. And Paul says, in so doing, you are taking on that game of chance that is no game of chance at all, because these are, he says, the every wind of doctrine comes at the hands of those who are the dice men, those who roll the dice, knowing full well that they've weighted those dice to be able to cheat. And so he uses that terminology here. He says here that what was presented as a gamble, which is what these men would do, they would present a gamble, a roll of the dice there was actually designed to cause the person taking the risk to lose. It was guaranteed for the person who had the dice. And then he says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here he speaks about, again, using another word here that we get an English word from. He uses the word methodion, or methodian, which is where we get the word method from. And he talks about the methods of these men. He said they were, well, actually, let me use, this word appears in one other place, and it's in the book of Ephesians, and I'll show you how it's translated there so you get a sense of how Paul is using it. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. Is this the only other place in the New Testament where this word that is translated in that phrase, whereby they lie in wait to deceive? This word comes up in one other time, and it's in this epistle, and not surprising, it's actually referring to the devil. It's describing something that the devil does. And so that word comes up again in verse 11 when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about them lying in wait to deceive, he is using this language, the wiles that they have. There's cunning craftiness there. These are men who are skilled at what they do. They're designed to prey upon those who are gullible, those who are spiritually immature, with the methods or the wiles that they have. Now, he doesn't mention the devil here, but I don't think I need to say it's that much of a stretch to realize who is behind all of this. Their trickery is designed. They use methods to cause us to wander away from the truth. This is their whole aim. In fact, he talks about that word, they lie in wait to deceive. He uses another word here that speaks to our wandering. So he's essentially saying that they're using these methods to cause us to wander. Again, using a word that in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11 is translated as delusion. So see the danger behind this. Somebody might say, well, you're just trying to get a grip on people here so they get stuck in your church and you just want to have control over them. No, this isn't about me at all. This is about what the Apostle Paul says. The Lord has given gifts, following again the flow of the chapter. He's given gifts to his churches. The purpose of those gifts is for them to grow up in full Christian spiritual maturity so they can edify one another, strengthen one another, and grow up in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God so that they don't remain children susceptible to those who are far more powerful and far more skilled and crafty than they are. And that's the point that he's making here. The analogy of the dice-playing tricksters should not be missed here. Don't lose sight of this. The analogy is that those who are outside the confines of the Lord's protection, or what we might call his vehicle for sanctification, the church, are exposed to the dangers of the cunning and crafty wicked men, those who use the methods or the wiles of the devil. And to these immature professing Christians, it may seem that they are taking a risk, that they are taking a roll of the dice by trying to follow some plan God hasn't outlined, in staying outside of the Lord's churches, and yet they're doing so against these crafty men, and yet these men are frauds, they've rigged the role, and so what happens is the wandering. That's the expected result. I'm not making a stronger point here than what the Apostle Paul has made here. And I can say that on the authority again, as you look at God's Word, he hasn't outlined an alternative path for believers. He hasn't said, now if you want to join yourself to a church, this is the path you take. But if you want to take a different way, this is the path you take. He doesn't lay out two different paths here. He says, no, I desire your sanctification. I desire you to come to full Christian maturity as a believer. So that, and understand, because as we get to the end of all this, the whole purpose of you being in the church and being sanctified in the church is to build up the entire body. So that we come back to this thing again, that church is not about you. Church is not about me. Church is about the glory of God, and as we glorify God, we build up one another. Part of that certainly is the caring for one another. Part of that is meeting one another's physical needs. Part of that is showing love and compassion one toward another, caring for one another. But overriding all of that is the desire for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in the body in which God has placed us. And I say that because that also means, at times, the correction of error. That is desiring the spiritual well-being of our brother and sister. It's not just about being concerned about their feelings. We do care about one another. We do have compassion. Paul talks, and I'm just going to have you turn there just briefly. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, which is yet another passage, again, emphasizing the unity of the body or the unity of the assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul lays out the importance of each of the members in the body. So you see, for example, in verse 18, as he's talking about how God has gifted each member in the church with a different gift, not to be used for their own edification, which is where the Corinthians were going wrong, but actually to be used for the edification of the body as a whole, and each one differed. Because what they were doing was they were taking the different gifts that God had given them, and they were boasting themselves against the others. And Paul said, first of all, it's not for you. It's for the edification of the body as a whole. And secondly, everybody has been given a different gift according to the measure of the Holy Spirit because Not all the body can be an eye. Not all the body can be an arm. Not all the body can be an ear or a foot. And so he says, God has placed every member in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. And he goes on to elaborate on that. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. So each member is there to meet the needs or the weaknesses even of the other members, so that they would build each other up as a whole. To what end? Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, talking to the church at Corinth here, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then what do you notice? He goes on to talk about how God has set different individuals or different offices in the church. Now obviously, again, we know that some of those offices phased out with some of the initial gifts that God had given to the church. But what is the point of all of that? Is the edification of the body. And as you go through these verses, you can see this can only be properly applied within the context of an actual assembly. If a believer with whom I have fellowship, or would have fellowship, or have the same faith, if a believer in Vietnam were to die for their faith today, I don't suffer with that believer. I have no knowledge of that believer. So Paul is talking within the context of the church here. This isn't something that's universal, spread all over the world here. He's clearly talking that this is in the context of an assembly. So that when one of the members of this church does suffer, we all bear that burden. When one of the members of this church does rejoice and is honored, we all honor that member, we all rejoice with that member, so that all the members have the same care one for another. Now, all of this, again, is to build up to the unity of the faith in Christ. And so there is that placing of each of the members within the body, as we talked about. The sanctification of the believer exercised in the church using the gifts that God has given not only increases the entire body to the edification of itself, which is what God intends, but also protects the believer as he or she grows into their spiritual maturity, protected from the skilled fraudsters who desire them to stumble away from a firm footing in doctrine and practice. The necessity of the church not only to build us up into spiritual maturity, but also to protect us from the dangers of false doctrine. So again, as we are in the Lord's church, we ought to rejoice that God has so placed us. And we ought to understand the purpose that God has placed us in here. It's not for our own personal benefit. I mean, we do benefit from it, obviously, with our sanctification within the church and being encouraged by other believers. But that's not my focus. That ought not to be your focus as well. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it is, in fact, about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and about edifying one another, seeking what is spiritually best for them, so that the body itself is edified, strengthened, spiritually made spiritually mature, and protected from many of the dangers that are outside the Lord's church. And so I would encourage you as well, even as we've gone through these, and I don't know who knows professing believers that are outside of the Lord's churches or that are just trying to make their go on their own because they just haven't found the right church, they haven't found the perfect church, as it were. But to encourage them, God's plan, if they're truly saved, God's plan for them, God's will for them to grow, and the only way that it can properly happen is by joining themselves to the Lord's church. That's the only way that it can happen, wherever that church is, whether it's physically here or whether it's physically in some other place, depending on where they live. But that ought to be the plan. So I'd encourage you as well, as you have opportunity to talk to professing believers, to especially those who profess to be saved and yet will not join themselves to the Lord's church, to encourage them, this is God's will. This is the way that God has designed. He hasn't laid out an alternative way.